highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Because obviously John is talking to an angel. And so he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation." Underline that phrase. It's specific. There is a definite article. That means it is a definite period of time. They came out of the great tribulation. Do you follow? And this is occurring during the seal judgments.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. In the book of Revelation, God tells us that John encountered a multitude of saints and asked the elders who they are. The scripture says, "And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Pastor Rob teaches that in chapter 7 of Revelation, this occurs after the beginning of the seal judgment, which is the beginning of the wrath of God or the tribulation. Therefore, this provides documentation regarding the tribulation and its time period. It supports pre-tribulation rapture because of the wrath's beginning. Now let's join Pastor Rob's teaching, already in progress.
That this passage that I'm reading in Revelation 7, verse 9 through, 14, I think it is? Yes. This is in the sixth seal. During the sixth seal judgments, do you follow? Remember, in the tribulation period, the seal judgments. So we're talking about the sixth seal that this is given to us, okay? So those who hold to the pre-wrath or mid-trib view say that the wrath is really only in the second half. But I'm going to prove to you tonight that in Revelation 7, during the sixth seal judgment, that wrath is already underway. Look at this. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And then verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Well, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?'" And the Bible says that we will receive robes of righteousness, the very robes of Christ. "And who are these robed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Or I'm sorry, he asked one of the elders, let me back up here, I messed up the whole thing. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.'" Because obviously John is talking to an angel. And so he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation." Underline that phrase. It's specific. There is a definite article. That means it is a definite period of time. They came out of the great tribulation. Do you follow? And this is occurring during the seal judgments. And they've already died, and now they're in glory, and now they're saying that these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Do you follow my thought here? So this first half of the great tribulation period is indeed God's wrath, because these guys were martyred and now they're in heaven. And so let's go to another place. The wrath of God is also shown in Revelation chapter 15. Go to chapter 15 with me and look at the first verse of chapter 15. And again, this is the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments. So remember, we had the seals, the trumpet wrath or trumpet judgments, and now the bowl judgments, seven of each. And then right here in verse 15, what does it tell us? Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues or the bold judgments. Notice in this and underline this, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Meaning, he's already started wrath, but now it's going to be complete. Because haven't we been talking about the seal judgments, the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and he's going to, these last judgments are going to complete the wrath of God. Do you follow? So, and there are other things to consider too. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, it says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And this is one of the greatest end time prophecies in the Bible. It's the one that everything is hinged to. It is the central focus of all end time prophecy. If there's one prophecy for you to look at, it's here in Daniel 9 in verses 24 through 27, I believe it is. And I've talked about this at detail. But notice, after 62 weeks, and these are weeks of years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Being cut off means he'll be executed, he will die, but not for himself, meaning he didn't commit a crime in a sense that he did himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And who are those who came and destroyed the city? The Romans. And the end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And then in verse 27, it says this, then he shall confirm, and this is speaking of, we believe, the Antichrist, the man of sin who is yet to come on the earth. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, meaning a week of years, a seven-year period. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. So follow me with me. If the Antichrist brings an end to the sacrifice at the end of this 3.5-year period, midway through the tribulation period, this means that he had already had to have brokered the deal at the beginning of that period, allowing them to rebuild their temple to begin with. And if he is alive and well here at the beginning of that tribulation period, then we have to be out of here. And I'll prove that to you. Look with me now at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Everybody with me? I know it's really pretty heavy stuff, but probably good to do it with the on Sunday night. I'll use you guys as guinea pigs. I'm hoping to do this for the whole body at some point, with maybe take a couple different things, teachings to do it. But look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus, meaning the coming for the rapture and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ is a period of time commencing immediately after the rapture of the church, beginning with the tribulation period, going all the way into even the millennial reign. So the day of the Lord is not only speaks of God's wrath, but also great blessing for the church and Israel going into the millennium. But notice, as though the day of Christ had come, he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away occurs first. Now underline this phrase, the falling away, because I'm going to share something with you tonight that many of you probably have never heard before. And this falling away can be apostasia, and this word apostasia can mean apostasy, like you and I would know it. But notice, it says the falling away. Again, the definite article. Throughout the church history, there has always been people falling away, falling away from the faith. You know, falling away from their faith. And that's always been happening. It's even happening today in America. There are people falling away, apostasia from the faith that's happening. But notice, the falling away. There is that definite article there is placed there for a reason, because it's a specific event. It's not just a falling away. It is the falling away. But this word can actually mean not only just a apostasy, but it has been also, and very likely, it means a physical departure. A physical departure. And as I'm saying that, I want to encourage you to read a book by Andy Woods. He was at the Calvary of the Finger Lakes of a year or so ago. And he writes this little booklet on this verse. I always saw this as a rapture verse myself, to be honest with you. But based on reading this and the things he presents, it makes it even more a slam dunk rapture verse. Because his whole thing in this, and he gets into, and he's not alone in this either. I would encourage you to get this. If you want to see it, you can come up and take a picture of it or whatever. Great read. It'll change, it'll make what already seems like a verb that substantiates the pre-trib rapture, and it makes it even more solidified to me. That's all it does. It just nails the nail on the coffin for me. So that's what the falling away, we believe, means. So there has to be a physical departure that has to happen first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who you and I know as the Antichrist. And the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you remember, Paul says, when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, this word restraining in verse 6 is in the neuter, but in the verse 7 where it says restrains, it is in the masculine. And so it makes it very clear that this is actually a person, meaning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God in the church. So he says, and then he goes on, and then, notice, when he who restrains is, for the mystery of lawlessness, excuse me, is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, notice, and then, and I repeat, and then the lawless one will be revealed. So do you understand that the Antichrist cannot be revealed based on this verse until the church has been removed? Because when he is revealed, we will call him out. But he has a job to do, and God is going to allow him to deceive the whole world, and we have to be out of here to allow that to happen. We have to be out of here. Whom the Lord, and says, and then the lawless one, then he'll be revealed after he who now restrains will be restrained until he's taken out of the way. That's the Spirit in us, the church, will be removed. Whom the Lord, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume. We know this is going to happen. With the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because, listen to this, they did not receive the love of the truth. Isn't that an amazing verse? The love of the truth. Did you know that by sharing the truth with people, you are proving that you love them? When you share a lie, you prove that you are not loving them at that moment. But when you tell people the truth, that's the greatest love that you can give to somebody, is by telling them the truth, even if it hurts. Even if the truth hurts, if you tell me the truth, that truth will change me and hopefully set me free. And if your heart is right and my heart is right, I'm going to receive that correction. If my pride is not in the way, I will receive that correction, and great and blessed am I, or excuse me, not great, but blessed am I if I do that, if I take that correction. And for this reason, notice verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So when the church is removed, this Antichrist is going to come to power, and he's just going to be a politician. He's going to be some man probably from the European Union. He may even be alive today. We don't really know, but he is going to make a peace treaty with Israel and broker a deal to allow them to build their temple. And then it's going to take them about 3.5 years to do it. And when they finally build it, at the midpoint of that, we saw in Daniel, he's going to set up an image of himself in that temple. And all during that time, there's going to be wrath of God upon the earth. We looked at that already. It's going to be like labor pains. It's going to start off with these Braxton Hicks contractions where you feel like something happening and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And as time goes on, finally at the time of the 3.5 year period, all hell will break loose when that last final 7 bold judgments are unleashed from God, the wrath of God upon the earth, and it's going to get really, really ugly. In fact, Jesus said if he didn't return in his second coming at the end of that, if he didn't come to stop it, no flesh would survive it. It's going to be that bad. No flesh on the earth will survive his wrath unless he comes and puts a terminus to it. So now let's talk about the pre-tribulation rapture. So based on what I just shared with you, I don't really believe the mid-trib view for the reasons that I stated. But you can read that yourself. There's another good book that I would encourage you to read, and this gentleman, Mark Hitchcock, he wrote a book called The End. This is a fantastic book. If you don't own this book as a Christian, I would encourage you to buy it and read it. It might be a little heady, but it's not really hard reading. But he defines the terms in it very well, but he talks about all of this stuff. And he goes into great detail about it. And he backs it up with scripture. It's not just his thoughts or his feelings. No, these are, and by the way, these opinions that I'm sharing with you right now are widely, there's some really conservative scholars that are holding to these things that I'm sharing with you. And they're all, you know, most of the Calvary Chapel movement holds to these, I believe. There may be a few that don't, but that's okay. We're, you know, whether you believe in a post, mid, or a pre-trib, guess what? When the Lord comes for the church, whenever that is, we can discuss it on our way up, right? But I'll be honest with you, I don't think it's going to be a problem because I don't care. I'm hoping that I don't have to go through wrath before God comes for me. But even if I did, I don't care as long as he comes, as long as I be with him. Because I certainly deserve the wrath, but the Bible tells me that Jesus took the wrath for me. So I don't believe that view is true. But from this pulpit, Pastor Jeff, for over 30 years, and for the last 4 years, I've been sharing a pre-tribulation rapture. This is a belief that the church will be raptured before this 7-year period of God's wrath. We've already concluded that that is the case. Before that happens, God will take his church, his bride, to himself. And for God has not appointed us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And one of the verses is in John chapter 14. Remember when Jesus, when he was in the upper room with his disciples before his arrest and his crucifixion, what did he say to his disciples in that upper room that night before he was taken? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in God the Father. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Notice this. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And where you go, where I go, you know, and the way you know." And let me ask a question. Where is Jesus right now? Where was Jesus after his crucifixion, after his resurrection? 40 days later, he was seen on the earth, and then he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Where is Jesus now? Is he on the earth? No, he's in heaven. He says, I will come and receive you unto myself because I'm preparing a place for you. So when he comes for us, what is he speaking of? You won't find the word rapture anywhere here, but the idea is there. He's going to come and retrieve us where he is. We're going to meet him in the clouds, and our bodies are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Notice, we looked at this already in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'll read it because it is significant again. I do not want, and this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. Paul writing to them says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you," notice again, "by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Notice it doesn't say the seventh trumpet. It's just a trumpet of God. It's different from the seventh trumpet that we read in Revelation, because that's the wrath of God. "And the dead in Christ," notice, "will rise first." Yes, all those who are dead in Christ. It doesn't matter whether your ashes were spread out on the ocean, whether you were cremated, whether your body is in a casket in the earth. God knows your DNA. He knows everything you're made of. In an instant, he can call and recall, if he needs it at all, he can recall those ashes out of the molecules of anything and reform your body into a celestial body, and you will be raised to meet him in a body that's incorruptible, not able to be have diseases and colds and flus and COVID and heart conditions and all of that. All of that will be behind you at that point. Does that sound like a good idea? I think it's a pretty good idea. I like this a lot. I really do. Can you tell? I really do. I love it a lot. "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up." There's our word raptus or rapiamir, or we will be harpazo in the Greek. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, and that's a great comfort. Now go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a wonderful verse. If somebody says, "Well, show me in the Bible where the rapture is spoken of," well, here's another one. Very clear of what's going to happen. And not only the process of the rapture, but the kind of body that we're going to receive. Now, we're not going to read the entire chapter because it would take too long, but I would encourage you to read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, but we're going to start at verse 50 where it says this. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, his resurrection body? What did he tell his disciples? "Go ahead and touch me, for a ghost does not have flesh and bone like you see." He didn't mention the blood. You and I, the blood is what keeps us alive. As long as it's flowing through our body, it's keeping us alive. But once we are resurrected with the same body like Jesus was resurrected, the blood is no longer necessary, evidently, because he's a quickening spirit. The Spirit of God energizes that body. There's no need for blood any longer. That's my opinion. I think that that's very verifiable in the Word of God. But notice, "nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we're not all going to die, and we can say that today. Today, there may be some of us who are going to die tomorrow, or maybe in 40, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but we shall all be changed. Notice, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And he's not talking about the seventh trumpet of Revelation.
That's the end of our lesson for today, but please join us next time when Pastor Rob continues our study on the rapture of the church. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.